The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, good. Thank you, fellas. God bless you. By the way, if you amen quickly, we'll get done quicker. And so I know you're anxious for fellowship tonight. I know that. You know, we don't always have fellowship Sunday night after church, and so you're a little bit anxious tonight. I know that, and so I'll try to be concise, though I do want to present you a truth tonight I think could be helpful. I want to speak to you tonight on the power of the right crowd, the power of the right crowd. I want you to look, if you will, go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. We'll read these verses, and we'll read them descriptively, and I'll show you what I mean in just a moment. The Bible says two are better than one. So, Brother Craig, if you'll stand, please. He represents the one. Now, the Bible says two are better than one. So, Brother Jonathan, if you'll stand beside Brother Craig, please. Two are better than one because the Bible says they have a good reward in their labor. So, what you have tonight is an illustration of two men that are laboring together. So put your Bibles down. And two men that are standing beside each other and they're laboring together. So let's say they're laboring together and using a shovel or such. And so they're laboring together. Now, two is better than one, and we understand that. Yeah, right? Yeah, okay. And so we understand that. It's like one guy's shoveling here, throwing the dirt over here, and he's shoveling over here. But we understand that because they're going to get done twice as much work. So two is better than one, okay? And they're able to receive the reward of their labor. By the way, it's always better. You can stop now. But it's always labor. It's always better for a husband and wife to be on the same page when it comes to child discipline because two is better than one. It's always better to have one direction in a home financially. Why? Because two is better than one. It's always good to be able to come together in a business transaction with that which is the seller and that which is the buyer being on the same page or vice versa because two is better than one. It's a whole lot easier to serve Jesus Christ when you have somebody walking beside you, encouraging you, cheering for you, being there for you because two is better than one. And so the Bible says, thank you, be seated. The Bible says two are better than one, it says, because they have a good reward in their labor. Now look at verse 10. The Bible says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So now you have two laborers working together, and one gets tired, one gets weary, and one falls to the ground. And the laborer that is beside him, beside her, all of a sudden reaches down and lifts them up, and they're able to continue their labor together. Well, the day may be long, and so all of a sudden now the one gets a second wind, and he continues, and the other becomes a little bit laborious, a little bit struggling, if you will, please, in order to be able to conduct himself and fulfill his obligation, and he begins to fall. Well, the other brother that was just lifted up or the other sister that was just lifted up begins to help that one to retain themselves and get restored again and to be able to go forward. But then the Bible puts another verse here that's very noteworthy. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Bible says, and if one prevail against him, so now you have somebody prevailing, trying to overcome, trying to hurt. The Bible says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Now, by the way, it's easier for two to withstand than it is one to withstand. By the way, it's easier for you as a family to serve God together and to stand against the woes of the wicked one, the fiery darts of the wicked one, than it is for you yourself to try and do that all by yourself. The Bible says, two shall withstand him. But now watch this. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, what does that mean? Well, you know, I've seen people that start off trying to serve God together. Then all of a sudden, I'm talking about friend and friend. Then all of a sudden, one gets weak. And the one that is weak, instead of the stronger one pulling them up, the one that is weak pulls that one down. But God says here that a threefold cord is not easily broken. I want to speak to you tonight on the power of the right crowd. The power of the right crowd. You know, when you surround yourself with goodness, your temptation then will be to be good. If you surround yourself with wickedness, then there's going to be a temptation to be wicked. If you surround yourself with mediocre Christians, then probably you're going to have a temptation to be mediocre. I've said this, I would rather join a church that's stronger than me than a church that is just me or a church that's weaker than me. The reason being, at least it gives me something to shoot for in my Christian life. I would rather have a mom and dad that are stronger and stricter than a mom and dad that was not as strong or as strict, because at least they're helping to sharpen me and stretch me if they're stronger and stricter in the right way. You understand tonight that there is the power of the right crowd. Now, I believe this. I believe in a church that preaches the Bible, a church that stands for truth, like Parkside Baptist Church. I believe this tonight, without any exception, you're in the right crowd. But how is it that being in the right crowd can help you? By the way, I'm telling you tonight, I've seen people that has left our church and that has gone to more liberal churches, and I watched their lifestyle change. I've watched people leave our church and go to a church where the preaching is watered down. They have more of a teacher than a preacher, where the person comes out and what I believe is a great disrespect to the Lord and to the office of the pastor, and they begin to take away things that is found in the Bible, because they're afraid of perhaps offending somebody in their flock. Perhaps they're fearful about preaching something right on, because you just never know if somebody that is holding a bigger purse than the person sitting next to them might get up and leave. Now, can I tell you, a man of God that is worth his salt ought never to entertain or to be able to migrate to go to such a field. It ought to be that you have a preacher that will stand up and preach the truth to you, whether he is liked by you or not. Now, hopefully, you'll like him. And I speak kind of personal about that. But at the very same time, I want you to understand that there is a draw to a right crowd. Now watch this, if you will. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and verse 15, the Bible says, "My son," he says, "walk thou in the way with them." It says, "refrain thy foot from their path." Now what does he say? He says, "My son," I'm sorry, he says, "walk not thou in the way with them." He says, "refrain thy foot from their path." But then here in verse 16, he also says this. He says, "For their feet run to evil and to make haste," watch it now, "to shed blood." All right, did you know that somebody, stay with me, you know it's somebody that is apt or desirous to do more wrong than right or always hasty to do their wrong? Have you ever seen that in people's lives? Matter of fact, if you get on to somebody for the wrong that they're about to do, they become hasty even in their words. All right, now, can I help you tonight? The right crowd will help to point you in the right direction. The right crowd will help to point you in the right direction. Here we see that the father is talking to his son, and he says, "My son," he says, "walk not thou in the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path." He said, there is a way that you should not go. Now, by the way, are you listening to me? You have seen this. The younger generation has not as much as those of us that are older. But we've seen our nation change. Right before our eyes, we've seen the traditional family torn down. We've seen God taken out of the public schools. We've seen prayer dismissed as something that is now not acceptable. We've seen God being little by little removed from our nation. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a day in your life where you're going to thank God for the right church. There's going to be a day in your life where you're going to look at church as a haven place to be able to come, to be able to hear the truth, to be able to rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in a right group. And I'm talking about tonight that there's a right crowd, and that right crowd will help point you in the right direction. There was four guys, they were in the jungle over in Vietnam, and as they were going through the jungle in their Jeep through a very crowded jungle-type area, all of a sudden those that were the Viet Cong gathered around, and bullets were flying everywhere. The driver tried to push it in reverse and to back it up, but he couldn't get it backed up, and all of a sudden they started to sink down and into that sandy type of soil, and those guys all of a sudden got out of that Jeep, and all together they picked that Jeep up and they turned it around physically, got into the Jeep and headed the other direction. Now, can I tell you, sometimes you have to choose a bunch of people that have turned their Jeep around the other direction and is going against the flying bullets in order to be able to escape that which is a prevalent danger. And can I tell you, the local church is just that way. A church ought to be a place where you can bring your children and you can hear the songs of Zion, where you can bring your children and hear old-fashioned preaching, the way old-fashioned preaching used to be preached. And it ought to be a sanctuary for you to be able to bring your young ones and to be able to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not just at home and in being afraid, well, if I go to church, they're going to hang around the wrong people. Well, I hope that we have more right people at Parkside Baptist Church than wrong people. I hope we have more godly people at Parkside Baptist Church than ungodly people. I hope that we have more righteous people and doing right, acting right, walking right, talking right than the opposite. I hope that this is a place where you can take and decide that this is a place where they will point you in the right direction. Somebody wrote this, that the Bible is our manual to be able to operate while on earth. And they did the acrostics. B stands for believers. I stands for instructions. B stands for before. L stands for leaving. And E stands for earth. Believers, instruction, before leaving earth. That's the Bible. So inside the Bible, you have the believer's instruction before leaving earth. You have a manual, if you will. And that manual helps us to know how to live. Now I understand the way that our nation has been going, but can I tell you, even God can change a nation. I don't believe that our nation is washed up. I don't believe that our nation is a has-been. I still believe that there's people out there that long to have the breath of God. I still believe that there's people out there that want to have righteousness exalted. I believe that there's people out there that want to go the right direction. And can I tell you tonight that when you're in the right crowd, it's easy to point your young person in the right direction if they see other young people walking in the right direction. Statement number one, the right crowd will help to point you in the right direction. Statement number two, the right crowd will help provide the right design. The right crowd will help to provide the right design. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, the Bible says this, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. There's a design there. What's the design? Wisdom. He said that he that walketh with wise men. It didn't say that this man necessarily was a wise man himself. But it says he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So the more that you find yourself walking and embellishing yourself in that which is the surroundings of wisdom, then it makes you wiser than that which is unwise. The Bible says, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Can I tell you something? And listen to me carefully tonight. The devil is after you. The Bible says he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what he wants to do? He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your fruitfulness as you would be a laborer for Jesus Christ. He wants you to be ruined. He wants to take your life and ruin it in such a way that now you don't have any confidence whatsoever in serving Christ. He wants to take you aside and destroy you. I mean, that's what he wants to do. Because if he can destroy you, then somebody's not going to get saved. Somebody's not going to go to heaven. Somebody is going to be left out there stranded all by themselves and not know which direction to go. And so the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So the right crowd will help provide that which is the right design. you'll be able to see the right design. There was a guy by the name of James Caffey. James Caffey, most people don't even realize who he is today, but James Caffey in May of 1846 was an evangelist, and he traveled and was greatly used of God. As James Caffey began to preach one night, there was a very poor, stately character that entered into the back of the auditorium as he stood up to preach, and he looked like a gangly type of young man, and he sat there and he heard him preach. 2 years later, this young man came back to Mr. James Caffey and said, I want to talk to you a little bit. I want to thank you for preaching that night. He came back to him and said to Mr. Caffey, I want to just tell you what God has done in my life. 2 years ago you preached. And by the way, you never know what's going to happen in somebody's life when you talk to them, when you witness to them, when you share the Bible with them, when you hear a message. You just never know. I remember Dr. Ryan Riley, a traveling evangelist, when I was a teenager, and I used to go up to River Valley Ranch. Of course, River Valley Ranch in Millers, Maryland has greatly changed over the years. But I remember going up to River Valley Ranch, and I worked in the rodeo there, and I worked with the horses, and sometimes I'd work around the bulls and stuff like that. But I worked in the rodeo there a couple of different times, and I was a trail rider, and so I would help to take people on the trails, and they would follow me with their ponies and then with their horses and stuff like that. And I remember Ron Riley coming to the camp, and I never forget. And he came to the River Valley Ranch when I was a teenager, and I'd just gotten saved. And he preached a message one night on sold-out Christians. I never heard such a message in all my day. Boy, he got up and he just preached and said, you need to be a sold-out Christian. Now, by the way, I didn't know what all that meant. But because I was into sports, I knew this, that if you didn't give it your best, no matter what you were doing, and if you wore weights and it weighted you down, and he brought that out in the message that night, because he was a football player, and he brought that out, and he said, you know, when you're out there and you're playing on the field, you cannot have all these unnecessary weights that's weighing you down. You're out there to perform a task, and that task is to help your team to win. He said, but some of you tonight that are Christians, he said, you got things in your life that's holding you down. You got things in your life that are stopping you from serving God. You've got sin in your life that's hidden. You got wrong things in your life that is covered up. And because of that, you don't have the power of God. And because of that, somebody in your family is going to die, and they're going to burn in hell forever just because you did not sell out to Jesus Christ. Man, I was sitting there as a teenager, and as he was preaching, he was pointing that finger. And I don't care if he was pointing it over there, I felt it right here. I didn't care if he was pointing it over there, I was feeling it right there. And boy, I went home that night, and I got on my knees, and I said, dear God, I don't know what you would have for me to do or what you would use me for in my life, but I tell you tonight, I dedicate myself to you, and I want to be a sold-out Christian. Boy, God got a hold of my heart, and this is back in the day when we had 8-tracks. Now, for some of you that don't know what those things are, ask your mom, your dad, or your grandparent. Well, I had 8-tracks. And boy, I tell you what, I started to take one of those 8-tracks off my shelf in my closet. I started to put it in and press play. And I started to listen to it. And just something inside of me said, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're not supposed to be listening to that. You just dedicated your life. What are you doing? And I pulled that out, and I thought, man, I felt bad about that one, so I set that one aside. I got another one. And I put it in, and I pressed play. And when I did, it was like the sweet Holy Spirit of God said, what are you doing? You see, when you truly surrendered, you changed a lot of things in your life. Man, your music changes, the crowd you hang around changes, your lifestyle changes. I mean, it's just like God, you know, is real. So you decide that you're going to dedicate yourself. Man, I put that in there. I press play. One of my favorite songs came on. I always enjoyed this song. Ooh! And all of a sudden, it was like a cloud. It's like the Holy Spirit of God said, what are you doing? Eject it, put that over on the bed. Put another one in. Press play. And after a while, you get tired. Come on. My brother went in the bathroom one day, and he decided he was going to take up smoking. So he said, man, he said, I tell you what, daddy smokes and mama smokes. I said, yeah, but they're dying. It just don't make good sense to me. If somebody's going to do that and they're going to try and kill themselves, you know, don't kill yourself slowly. That's called slow suicide. Don't do that. And so I said, yeah, they're dying. I just don't think that makes sense. And all of a sudden, he said, well, I'm going to try it. This is my older brother. And he went into the bathroom and he lit that thing up. And all of a sudden, I heard this, knocked on the door. Mom and daddy went home, knocked on the door. I said, hey, you enjoying it? Sounds like it. See, we know what's wrong. We know what's wrong. We know that when we do things, we have a Holy Spirit of God inside of us. You know all of a sudden when you go to your closet as a lady and you pick out this slinky looking thing that everybody can see through. And when you walk, everybody can figure out that what you have, you have. And when you walk, you're bouncing from one side to the other. I mean, you look like a pool ball bouncing back and forth, figuring out what hole to go into. You know, I mean, come on. And you know when you wear something like that, that all the eyes of the men are going to be right there. And you have a consciousness awareness of that. Come on. There's a Holy Ghost living inside of you. You know, preacher don't always have to get up and say, boy, you got to do it this way. Hey, you've got a living Holy Spirit inside of you. And I'm telling you this, I'm saying that sometimes that Holy Spirit of God, just like those men in Vietnam, all of a sudden they knew, hey, this is going the wrong way. I've got to turn this around. I've got to get it going the right way. If we're going to escape and we're going to get out of here, we need to go the right way. Oh, Kathy got up and he preached, and 2 years later, this man came back and he said, you know, after he preached that message that night, I went home and I got right with God. He said, I decided that I was going to be used of God. By the way, his name was William Booth, and he established the Salvation Army. You know, simply because of the fact somebody preached the message. C.T. Studd was a great missionary to China, to India, and also to Africa. He said, I lost my sight for 13 years, it says, without a contact of different people because they washed their hands of me. Now, you understand that he was a great cricket player. You understand he came from a very affluent family. You understand that he had won. His dad had won Grand National, says he raced horses. And C.T. Studd was a great, great cricket player. Here's what he said, though. He said, for 13 years, he said, I pretty much lost sight and I lost contact with everyone. He said, but this was always before me. And he wrote it in his Bible. It says, some people live to dwell near the church with the choir and the steeple bell. But I want to run a rescue station in a yard that is only a yard, that is only a yard from the gates of hell. You know, he said, look, I don't want the comfort. I want to get out there where I can reach people for Christ that do not have the gospel. And I think sometimes we look for positions. And we say, well, I tell you what, I'm looking for a position to serve Jesus Christ in, and I've got to have a position. I've got to have a nameplate. But wait a minute, what about the people that are lost and dying that nobody is reaching? What about those people? What about the people that's out there? And I can't wait for a missions conference to come up here very soon and for us to be able to see the different things that are taking place around the world. And hopefully God will speak to some of our hearts, but not just about supporting, but about going. Because there needs to be missionaries that surrender. And can I tell you tonight, if missionaries do not surrender in a type of church like this, then is there any hope? I mean, in a church where the Bible is preached, and in a church where we teach you to live for God, in a church where we try to do what is right, in a church where we push people to try to get the gospel out, if God cannot reach down in the middle of a congregation like this and say, I want you to go, and I want you to go, and I want you to go, is there any hope for this world? I'm saying tonight, that we understand that we're in the right crowd, and that right crowd will point us in the right direction. That right crowd will help to provide the right type of design. Statement number three, that right crowd will help to provoke us to have the right desires. You know, when you hang around people long enough, you will pick up habits. You will. You will. My family loves to eat Mexican food. Man, they love it. They love it. I have different staff that's a part of the staff, and they love stuff like that. They like that. Now, wait a minute, watch this. Did you know if you went into a Mexican restaurant and you ordered Japanese food, you'd be out of place? You know that. You know, when you go to a Mexican restaurant, you want to order what is there. And by the way, even if you don't like it, we walked in to the a little Mexican restaurant right down the street the other day, and we sat down, and I can tell you, to be honest before the Lord, I was not very hungry when I walked in. But the very second that door opened, and that whiff, I mean, it just hit me right in the face. Brother Bob Degal, I mean, and all of a sudden it went in, and it went down, and my stomach, it was like, whoa. You know, and I was hungry. Immediately I was hungry. Now, can I tell you, I'm saying this, the right crowd will provoke you to do and to have right desires. Here's what we see in John chapter 21 and verse 3. The Bible says, and Simon Peter saith unto them, he says, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we go also with thee. And they went forth and entered into the ship immediately. And that night, it says, they caught nothing. All right, so here's what they did. They went out, and they went together because one man led. You know, one person can lead you the wrong direction. You know, one person can lead you the right direction. You know, one friend can help you to serve Jesus Christ. You know, one friend could discourage you from serving Jesus Christ. I'd be leery of people that do not want you to do more for God. I'd be leery of people that are always trying to pull you down so that you cannot serve Christ as much as you possibly can. There's a fellow by the name of Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington became the president of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. He was noted for his intellectual ability and for his educational status. One day, and Booker T. Washington was an African-American man, and one day this Caucasian lady walks in, and as she walks in, she saw Mr. Washington. He was sitting over here, and he's all by himself. He was just sitting there like he was bored, and she said, come here. So he got up, and he walked over. He said, yes, ma'am. She said, I need wood split at my house today, and you need to do it. Because nobody needs to sit around bored. Because you're going to get yourself in trouble. And by the way, she had no idea who she was talking to. But he said, yes, ma'am, I'll be glad to. Went over to the house, took his jacket off, rolled up his sleeves. He split the wood, he corded it up, and she paid him $1.50. She said, thank you very much. He said, honored. Anything I can do for you, just let me know. He went his way. The next day, this lady had an appointment with that which was Booker T. Washington. Never met him before. Goes walking into this very refined educational office, and here sits this outstanding educator of his day. She goes walking up, and as she goes walking up to him, her mouth drops open. She said, you're the guy that cut my wood yesterday. He said, yes, ma'am. She said, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize who you were. I'm so sorry. Oh, he said, no. He said, I've been wanting exercise for a long time. And every now and then, I like to get exercise. He said, and I quote, occasionally, I enjoy some manual labor. After all, us refined educators do not get much of that. Besides, it's always a delightful thing to do something for a friend. Amen. He extended his hand, shook her hand, and said, I hope you have a blessed day. Now, he did not know that she was one of the wealthiest ladies in the city. So she leaves her office, goes and gathers up all the other wealthy people of the city, and said, let me tell you, I believe that God has sent that man here. And I believe we need to financially back him. And because of her and the people of the city, they financially backed that great institution of education for many years to come, just because he didn't have the attitude of some teenager saying, I'm too good for that. He simply gave himself. Come on. Hey, what do you do when your mom says, hey, I want you to go pick up all your clothes out of your room? Do you say, well, I'll do it when I get ready because after all, I'm busy. God's not going to invest in somebody like that. Can I tell you tonight that the right crowd will help provoke you? And hey, I think we got great young people here, but can I tell you, the desire to grow will be there, and the desire to go will be there, and the desire to glow for Christ will be there if you can keep your young person's head in the right direction. And everything is out there today trying to get them off track. Everything. You know, the world makes it look real good. Come on. You know, the fashions that's out there and the music that's out there and all that stuff is very, very appealing. But wait a minute. Hey, what about being a person that has a surrendered heart? And what about being a person that loves Jesus? And what about being a person that puts Christ first and puts others and then yourself last? And that's where that joy comes in. What about being that person that just desires that you're going to help to provoke the right desires in somebody else? By the way, it's not always about you. It's not always about you. Well, I just wish I would get my way. If I could have my way. It's not always about you. It might be that maybe you need to help Dad some. Mom some. Come on. We have older people in our church. 55 years of age and older. You know, they shouldn't have to open the door by themselves. You know, we got enough young people sitting here tonight that no doors ought to have to be opened by somebody that's older than you are. There needs to be some gratitude. Hey, thank God for your mom and thank God for your dad. Thank God for those that are around you. You say, well, they're not what they should be. You're eating, aren't you? You got clothes on your back, don't you? You live in a house, don't you? Hello? You know, all the years I was coming up under Dad and Mama, you know, understand that I've given you testimony about my daddy getting saved and stuff like that, but there was never, never a time that I ever tried to back talk them because my mom had these rings that was on her hand and on this one finger that Dad gave her the time they got married, it was full of diamonds. And I watched my brother one time backtalk my mother. And she backhanded him. And I watched his face go and all the spit coming out. His eyeballs floating. And I'm thinking, Muhammad Ali has arrived. You know, now wait a minute. Watch this. I'm saying this. You know, being in the right crowd can provoke the right desires. Instead of talking about what you can get away with, why don't you talk about God's goodness? Instead of talking, hey, let me tell you about the movie I watched last night. Ooh, man, come on, let me tell you. And it's a bad movie. It's got cursing in it, killing in it, nudity in it, and you're boasting on it? You're revealing yourself. It's not a good revealing. Why don't you do this? Why don't you say, hey, let me tell you what I got out of the Bible last night. Whoa, man, God, I was reading the Bible last night. Hey, God spoke to my heart. Oh, it's so good. Why can't we be that way? Come on. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying the right crowd will help provoke you toward the right desires. Peter said, I go a-fishing. Five of them said, hey, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. Hey, man, I'm going to go down and watch a dirty movie. Five says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. Somebody else says, hey, I'm going to go down and go soul winning. I'm going to pass out some gospel tracts. You say, preacher, why do you always preach about the spiritual things? Because most people aren't. Somebody's got to swing the bat. Besides, this is church. All right, now, wait a minute. And so a right crowd would do this. Statement number last, and I'm done. A right crowd will promote right delights. Now, watch the sequence. So here you got somebody pointing in the right direction. You got somebody pointing in the right direction. All right, let's illustrate for illustration's sake. Brother Craig, stand up. You got somebody pointing in the right direction. Pointing in the right direction. But it's not alone. Because the Bible says, woe unto him that walketh alone, when he fall, another is not there to lift him up. So he's got a friend, a companion, if you will, please, a partner in the faith. And so as he's pointing in the right direction, he follows and he's pointing in the right direction. But the problem with that is when they get tired and one falls, the other picks the other one up. But what if there's a third party that's involved there? And the Bible says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Just not easily broken. You know the story. Well, there's a need in it. You know the story. My brother, number 42, he played football, and everybody knew Dave. I mean, Dave was very fast, and everybody knew Dave, and he broke county records and state and all that. And so everybody knew Dave. And so when I went to high school, and by the way, Dave was a fighter. I mean, you know, I don't know if everything he did was right, but I know he fought, and I know that if I mentioned his name and I said that I was the brother of Dave, nobody picked on me. So I always told people. So I was in the restroom one day, boys' room, and somebody came up to me, and they were mouthing, and they were like, yeah, and then they said something about my mother. Now, you can say anything you want about my dog, but you don't talk about my mama. And I, before I knew it, I had me a handful of kid in the bathroom, you know, and I said, you don't talk about my mama that way. And he said, who are you? And then this guy grabbed me right there, another guy. And I thought, probably not a good sign. And I said this, look, if I were you, I'd back off. And they said, why? I said, because my brother is Dave. He said, Dave? Dave Wells? I said, yeah, big, bad Dave. You know what they did? They said, have a nice day. They walked out. I can't do that no more. Dave is in heaven. So now when a deacon comes up and they go on, I can't say my brother is Dave. I can say my staff member is Crutcher. Now, wasn't that a good song? Okay, now watch this. All right, so the right crowd will promote the right delights. Proverbs chapter 1, you can put your fingers down, you look ridiculous. I'm sorry. I put you in that dilemma, I'm sorry. Okay, no ice cream for me. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, who rejoiceth to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Psalm 119 and verse 162, the Bible says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. There's a great contrast between those that delight the wrong way and those that delight the right way. Great contrast. All right? Now, the Bible says, I'm going to give it to you and I'm done. Bible says that here's two brothers walking along. One gets weak, the other one picks him up. But then it says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. I'm going to tell you something, great secret to child rearing. Great secret to child rearing is that there has to be pulpit pressure, parent pressure, and peer pressure. Because you see, if your child is running with someone that's trying to live for God, then it makes them think that I can do it. If the pulpit is right and the preacher is preaching, then they say, boy, preacher believes that. Then if they go home and mom and dad say, boy, that is right. That is right. We need to do that. When you have those three P's that is in your life, it will be more possible for your child to get victory when all of a sudden the onslaughts of the devil comes. Thank you. Be seated. Everybody needs somebody's to be able to help them. You need a preacher that's going to preach. Your kids need to be around the right type of kids, that peer pressure. And the parent needs to be right on. Now, it's hard for your child to do right if all three of those are not connecting. It's difficult because your child will look and say, well, mom and dad's not doing it. And can I tell you, here's what happens. They say, so why should I? Why should I? Well, the preacher's not preaching it, and so they say, well, then, why should I do it? Well, you know, my peers, there needs to be positive peer pressure for Christ. Where you just decide, hey, I'm going to go soul winning. Doesn't matter if anybody else does it or not. I'm going to live for God, go to the altar, pray, put God first. Doesn't matter what the world, the flesh, and the devil does. I'm going to live for Jesus. When you do stuff like that, it creates the right type of crowd. John Quincy Adams, 6th president of the United States. By the way, he wasn't well known like Lincoln, but he was a decent leader. And he said this, he said, my life has been spent in vain with idle aspirations. If all my prayers have been rejected and I am not a benefit to humanity. Robert Louis Stevenson said this, and he was known as somebody that was a great, great writer. Some of you have read his works and been helped, but he said this, and he pinned it down. He said, I want this on my epitaph. He said this, and he pinned it down, and it's on his epitaph. It says this, here lies one who meant well, one who tried little, and one who failed much. You know why? Because in their own eyes, they just felt like they never arrived. Cecil Rhodes, one that opened up Africa and established a great empire, wrote this as he was dying and said, I want you to read this at my funeral. This describes me. So little done, so much to do. Hey, it's true. But here's what we can do. We can decide we start right. Come on. Come on. You know, I've never met anybody that at the end of their life, they felt like they've accomplished all. But if you don't try to do something, you'll wind up doing nothing. Okay, I'm done. Here it is. Closing illustration. One day, I'm going to lie in state casket here. I had fun this week. I had a huge box delivered to my office. Years ago, we had one of our college students that was here in college, and he bumped into the back of my truck and pretty hard and messed the back of it up. So I've been wanting to replace it, and Brother Kazar came by my office, and he said, you know, preacher, to replace that, I just don't know if it's going to be possible. We just probably need to replace the whole thing and just buy it. I said, okay. So I used my credit card. I got online, and I bought the back bumper. I didn't know back bumpers were so big. This thing came in a massive box. There was a massive box standing in Mrs. Cavanaugh's right next to her office in her staff room. Massive box. I thought, man, this is, wow, that's big. So people would come in and they would say, man, that's a big box. I'd say, yeah, it's my coffin. Should have seen all the stares I got. It's your what? It's my coffin. I'm preparing early. Why wait till it's too late? I walk out in front of it. I said, but I got a problem. It's not big enough. I misordered. I said, so they're probably going to have to break both my ankles. You know, maybe, oh, I don't know, cut my hair down. Probably have to have a flat top that day or something. And people are saying, preacher, you're crazy. I said, no, it's not a coffin. It's the back of my truck. They didn't believe me then either. My wife came into my office, and I appreciate my wife. She writes most of my sermons. And so she came to my office, and she sometimes just cannot keep her hands to herself. So she went around and started turning pictures, and she turned our picture upside down. We stood on our head. And then she said, oh, no, I'll need to try. I said, no, leave it. I want to see how observant the people are that come into my office. I don't want to watch them. And so people would come to my office, and our picture was upside down. Now, I had M&Ms in there for anybody that caught it. I was going to give them M&Ms. So I gave away like 4 bags of M&Ms out of a box of 20. And I had about 20 people come through my office. I tried to give them hints. I mean, the picture's right here. We're upside down. It's not really hard to see. It's not normal. And so I would stand there, and I'd walk in front of the picture, trying to give them hints. You walk back and forth in front of the picture. One time, a person sitting in my office, I'm counseling them. I went over and I stood like this. I said, look at me. That picture's right here. I said, look at me. I want to tell you something that's very important. Man, they're zeroed in. Didn't see the picture. Now, can I tell you, listen to me, did you know if you hang around different ones that like to have fun in life, you're going to probably wind up doing some goofy things and having fun in life? You hang around somebody that, if you would please, that want to see God do some things in their life, and boy, they're earnestly praying that God would do the work in their life, do you know that probably you're going to get that appetite? You're going to get that appetite. You hang around somebody that is excited about soul winning and wants to see somebody get saved, you're going to get that appetite. You're going to get that appetite. You know, normally you can tell what a person wants to become by the people that they're allowing to influence their life. You can tell where a person is going by who they hang around. You know, are they trying to hang around somebody that is just like them or more spiritual than them or maybe less spiritual than them? What are they trying to do? Are they hanging around people? Come on. Brother Craig comes to my office. It's taken me a long time to learn Brother Craig. He comes into my office. First thing I ask him, Brother Craig, do you want a cup of coffee? And he said, preacher, I don't drink coffee. Amen. I said, I'll pray for you. But every time he comes, I keep forgetting. Now I do remember. Do you want a cup? I never ask him, do you want a cup of coffee? The day that he gets right with God and he says, I want a cup of coffee, I'm going to say, you can't have one. Influence. I got to quit. I like to ride with my children, the two it's at home. Just because I want to have influence. From time to time, I'll ask different ones. I'll say, hey, why don't we go visiting together? Just because I want to have some influence. Calhoun's went out to eat with us today, and we're sitting there. We're talking about ministry and stuff. And can I tell you, iron sharpeneth iron. Influence. I told this. I said, I believe for my administration, I've got the best staff a man could ever have. Man, these guys, I've never seen them get in a fight in the hallway. Never one time have I heard them yell at each other up and down the hallway. There's been no curse words flying. There's been no meanness given. Man, they're all hospitable. Takes them forever to go through a door. Hey, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. No. It's like, okay, look, the day's over. Somebody go. They care about each other. Can I tell you, look, I'm being very serious. You choose who will influence you. Right crowd helps. Helps.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.